morning. Certainly an absolute honor and joy and pleasure to be here with you this morning, worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope thus far that you have been edified by our services, not only at this 11 a.m. service, but Harry had such a great and excellent lesson this morning at our 9 a.m. study, and then during Bible class, and I was really glad he got through that section of Scripture, so that way we're by that whenever I start teaching next week when he's out of town. But definitely so thankful and grateful for those lessons that were brought. So thankful and grateful for the songs that have been led, the prayers that have been offered up, and the opportunity to be here worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we go throughout our study this morning, ask that you would take a Bible, that you would open it, you'd follow along, and that if there are any questions that you have on what is taught, what we go through, what we talk about, anything that we do, please ask, because we do all that we can to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth. It was in 1969, it was Super Bowl III. Prior to that Super Bowl, there's probably, at least even me being a little younger, I was born 19 years later, not to put an age on anything, but probably one of the most famous guarantees, if you will, in sports. It's something that, like I said, even somebody my age that wasn't alive at that point in time even remembers whenever Joe Namath guaranteed the fact that they would beat the Baltimore Colts in the Super Bowl. Of course, Joe Namath goes out and he delivers on that promise in the Super Bowl, and they end up winning the game 16-7. But what made that prediction so bold and that guarantee so bold and people just couldn't believe that he said it and that he followed through on it was the fact that the Baltimore Colts were 18-point favorites in that game. And if you know anything about sports, that is a wide margin there. People were telling Joe Namath all week that you guys are going to get killed. There's no way you guys are going to win. And Joe Namath said, wait a minute, I got news for you. We're going to win this game. I guarantee it. And not only does he guarantee the win, but Joe Namath goes out there, and the way he goes about it, they don't even call a play in the huddle. Everything was a check with me at the line of scrimmage, which means the quarterback walks up to the line of scrimmage, and he looks out at the defense, and he calls the play based on the defense. And the reason why he could do that, the reason why he could do that instead of calling the play in the huddle is because the Baltimore Colts did the same thing every time. When they lined up in this defense, they did that. So it was a check with me all game long. The point in bringing that up is Joe Namath had confidence because he knew their game plan going in it. They had a pretty good chance of beating the Colts, even though there was a lot of people out there that thought that there was no way it was going to be done. In fact, near the end of the game, one of the coaches asked Joe Namath, hey, what about this pass play that we have? And Joe Namath says, oh, let's keep doing what we're doing. Let's ground and pound against him and go get this victory. Joe Namath came through and obtained that victory. But we see throughout sports history there are others that go off and do that. They guarantee a victory. Some actually accomplish that task. Others don't. But you know, whenever you look at us in our life and life as Christians, we're guaranteed a victory. We're guaranteed a victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this guarantee, this victory, this is not a promise that comes from man. This is not a promise that may or may not come true. This is a promise that is divine. This is a promise that is assured, that victory is achieved through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, writing here at the end of this chapter, says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a guarantee of victory over death. And that death is the problem that we really see. The fact that it was laid out in the beginning, in Genesis 2, chapter 17, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, because if you do, he says there in verse 17, by the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The principle was said at the beginning. You don't disobey God. If you do, you will die. There's going to be a separation that is there. That principle still holds true today. We see in chapter 3, verse 19, that after man partake of that fruit as he was not supposed to, that he was going, that God tells him he's going to return to the dust. Death was going to occur. Not only that, but we see in Isaiah 59, verse 2, that our iniquities have separated us from God. Whenever we disobey God, whenever we do something that is against His command, against His will, we separate ourselves from Him. We see in Romans 6, 23, that whenever we do that, that the wages of disobeying Him, the wages of sin going against the law that is there, is death. And we see that it wasn't just Adam's sin that comes in, and because Adam's sin, all are now sinful man, that we somehow inherit that sinfulness. No, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned, both Jew and Gentile. They themselves, individually, man sins. And whenever this happens, we separate ourselves from God. Whenever we do that, we have no hope. Whenever we sin, we now separate ourselves from God. We bring about death. We have no hope. We have no hope after this life on earth is over. That is the problem that we see. This is what makes death. This is what makes death so fearful, so frightening for so many people. But as we read, thanks be to God that there is a solution. That solution was actually set there at the beginning in Genesis 3. After man sinned, God set in order that He was going to bring about His Son. And that through His Son was going to be the path to victory. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. And thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ, we can now be made right with Him. He tells us a little bit earlier, Paul does, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, that Jesus was buried and rose again on the third day. Throughout this chapter, he's arguing against those who believe the fact that there was no resurrection. And what he's saying is, well, if there's no resurrection, then we're the most pitiable of all men. But the fact of the matter is that Scripture proves that Jesus rose again on the third day. And we see that in Mark 16, verses 2 through 7. Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul continues in verses 19 through 20, telling us that Jesus being raised, that's what gives us hope after this life. That the problem that is there, that whenever man disobeys God, that principle has been there from the beginning, that he separates himself from Him, that he's deserving of death. He earns wages of death. Jesus being raised from the dead, the fact that He lived the life that He did, that perfect life, became the sacrifice that He did on the cross, that He was raised from the dead, that's what gives us hope after this life on earth is over. Not only that, we see in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 18, that through Christ, that's how we're reconciled to God. Whenever we sin, there's a separation there between us and God. We have now put ourselves in an unrighteous state. But yet, through Christ, we can be reconciled to God. We can be made righteous again. And we read in Romans 6, 3 through 6, that reconciliation to Christ occurs when we are baptized. But not just when we're baptized that we're saved forever, but that when we are baptized and we rise to walk in a new life without sin. That's the point of the chapter. You were once a slave to sin. Sin was once your master. It's no longer your master. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to righteousness. Righteousness is now your new master. Don't sin any longer. It is through Christ we can achieve victory. And again, as I said, this isn't a victory that's out there that maybe is going to happen. It could possibly happen. Even Joe Namath's bold prediction could have gone sideways. What if Namath would have got hurt? What if some of the other teammates would have got hurt? What if the Colts just would have changed up their game plan for the day? I'm telling you, if you follow the path that Christ has set out, that battle plan, that path to victory, you cannot lose. You will not lose. Does that mean that Satan isn't going to keep coming after us and that Satan's going to try to attack us in different ways? Absolutely not. We read that throughout Scriptures. That's exactly what Satan does. It's like a roaring lion. He's going to do whatever he can to bring us down. The fact of the matter is that victory is assured to us. No, maybe, no, I'm not sure. It is assured to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, through following His example. So that's what we see. The problem, man has disobeyed God, which leads to death. And the solution, Jesus conquered death, and through Him, and Him only, man can now achieve victory over death. important that we understand that. There's the problem that we're deserving of death, that we're deserving of punishment eternally. But it is through Christ, Him only, man can now achieve victory. You see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats, they cannot satisfy, they cannot take away sin, they cannot make us righteous. The blood of Christ, His blood, we can be. It is because of that that Paul can say in 2 Timothy, his last letter that he writes to Timothy, in chapter 4, as he's closing out in starting in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will one day give to me, not only me, or not me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul can boldly and confidently write and say these words because he knew that victory was obtained through Jesus Christ, and he knew that he had lived his life so, that he had fought the good fight, that he had finished the race. And whenever he got to the end, he lived his life in a way he was achieving victory. It wasn't through him. It wasn't through some other means. It was through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. It is these words and this idea of that victory being through Jesus Christ and that understanding that, as we talked about last time, that our home is not here on this earth, that our prize is not some temporal nature, but our eyes should be on that prize of heaven. Those words help you get through times. What this last week was. Whenever you lose someone that you love so dearly, someone that you think so highly of, as we did Tom, or as any of the others that have recently passed on. Or that up in Kansas City, I think, and I remember back to the time that we lost Jim Sr., and then shortly after that, lost Don Taft. Two pillars for me personally that I learned so much from. Such great examples for me. We understand and we recognize and we realize that we have a victory that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. That can help us get through those situations. That it is only through Him we can achieve this victory. But that victory, how sweet that victory is. And how beautiful it's going to be, and how you can't just wait for that day when you're reunited with them in that day, singing and worshiping our Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That gives us the hope we so desperately need in this life. But we recognize, as we laid out, that this victory is only through Jesus Christ. This victory isn't through some other means. It is a guaranteed and it's assured victory. But it is only through Jesus Christ that this victory is obtainable. That this victory over death is achievable. And if that is the case, if the problem is that man disobeyed God and because of that we're separated, but through Jesus Christ we have a solution, we can now achieve victory, then I want to know, what does that then mean for us in our life? I want to know, and I want to look at, how then should we be living our life? Should this make an impact on us? I think rather quickly we see that it should, and then it does. The first point of what does this victory through Jesus mean for us? It means that we will obey Him. You know, we read in the gospel accounts in Luke 9:35, Matthew 17:5, and Mark 9:7, that we are to hear Jesus, that Jesus is the one who we are to hear, to God points to. Not only that, but we read in Matthew 28:18 that Jesus says that all authority has been given to Him. He is the one that we are to hear. He is the one who has the authority. He is the one that we must obey. He is the one that we must turn to, that we must listen to. That's exactly the point that Paul is making to the brethren at Galatia in Galatians 1:3-9. After Paul had already worked with them, he hears about the fact that they are being influenced by the Judaizing teachers. And so he starts off this letter here saying, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And he's talking through there and he's saying, remember this? This is the message that was preached to you. This is the gospel that was delivered to you. This is how you obtain victory. And then what does he say right after that? Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you, the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. What Paul is laying out here is this. You were given the path to victory through Jesus Christ, through that gospel that was preached. Somebody else has come in, taken that, and is doing something different with that. It's teaching you a message that we did not give you. And you have started to obey that message. And whenever you obeyed that message that was not the one that we gave you, you have now turned away from the path of victory. You're now going in the wrong direction. You were on the path to victory. You were obeying Jesus as you should, and now you are not. The lesson that we get from that is we need to make sure that we are obeying Jesus and Him alone. Not somebody else who brings in some message that might sound good. But we need to take that message that is brought in and we compare it to God's Word as the brethren at Berea did. Compare it to that, because it's that message alone, that gospel alone, that's going to give us the victory. We don't need to be looking anywhere else. We see another example of one who did not follow the path to victory that was laid out for him was Saul. He didn't wait for Samuel in 1 Samuel 13:11-14. We read starting in verse 11, and Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed that the Philistines gathered up at Michmash, then I said, prior to this, I should have started with this. What's going on coming into this section of Scripture with the context here is the fact that the Saul and the others had lined up to battle against the Philistines. And we read in verse 5 of chapter 13 that the Philistines were numbered. They had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people were as the sand of the seashore. We read in verse 7 that the people followed Saul trembling. They were scared of what was about to happen. And then we get to this section of Scripture, and again, Samuel's laying out here, what have you done? And then Saul answers him in verse 12. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down to me at Gilgal. Or come down on me at Gilgal. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord in which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. I want you to recognize something about what Saul did. Saul felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Understand that Saul allowed the situation and what was going on around him to dictate his decision making. It wasn't what the Lord commanded him. He wasn't obeying the Lord. He had other people around him, and therefore he felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. So it's not our feelings that lead us on the path to victory. It's what is commanded that leads us on the path to victory. We must obey him. We see a little bit later something similar as far as Saul going on and doing something that was not following God fully. We see in 1 Samuel 15:13-23 that Saul did not obey. He did not obey whenever he was told to completely destroy the Amalekites. And we read in verse 15 that Saul said, look, I did all that I said, or that I was commanded to do, but the best of the oxen and sheep, they were kept. They were kept for sacrifice. I want you to pay attention to Samuel's response to him in verse 22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does the Lord like burnt offerings better, or does he like obeying what he said? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is at the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. What I'm trying to lay out here and what we're trying to say here is this. If the path to victory is through Jesus Christ, then we need to obey him. We see here Saul doing something that many in the religious world do today. Many in the religious world today think that their feelings is what leads them to the path of victory. Look, I felt it, so therefore it must be right. We also see them thinking, many good works were done. Sacrifices and different things were done. Surely that's the path to victory. What does the Lord say? Look, I know you felt compelled to give the burnt offering, but that wasn't what you were supposed to do. You were supposed to wait for Samuel to get there. That's what was commanded you. And I know you think that sacrifices and keeping the best of the ox and the sheep, that that's the way to go because we're going to do good things and offer up sacrifices. That's not how you get victory. Victory is obtained through obedience to God. Victory is obtained through fully following him and his word. You know, I had a coach that I used to coach with who one day asked me, because his wife was the music teacher at the high school, and there was a kid who was going to church at Southside at the time we were there. We were going to be part of the music program. They told him they weren't going to participate because of the different Christmas carols and hymns and singing songs to the Lord that were going to go on and all those types of things and the music that was going to be accompanying it. And he took me outside of the coach's office and he was asking me some questions about it. And I remember his statement so vividly, and it rang so true with so many of that mindset. I just don't see how God can condemn those who are doing good works to him. My response to that would be, well, what does Matthew 7 say? The many in that day are going to say, Lord, Lord, we've not prophesied in your name, cast out many demons in your name, done many good works in your name. What is the response going to be? Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. See, it's not about our feelings. It's not about doing good works. It's about obeying God and obeying God only. It is through that that we will achieve victory. If we don't do that, then we went in a different direction. We are not following the battle plan, if you will, to obtain victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to obtain that victory, we must fully obey him in his words. So whenever he tells us, whenever we read in Matthew chapter 28, he gives that great commission to go out to all the world teaching and preaching the gospel. And as we read in Mark 16:15-16, he who believes is baptized shall be saved. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, the apostles doing exactly that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Whenever Peter was asked, what do we do? He says, repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Whenever Jesus says that is the path to victory, that is the path we need to follow, not what we feel is best, but what Jesus tells us is the way to assure victory. Not only do we see, we recognize that if victory is through our Lord Jesus, that we need to obey him and obey him fully, all that he says. We recognize that we need to turn to him. If victory is through Jesus, we will turn to him in any and all situations. If that's where victory truly lies, we're not going to look elsewhere. Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells us to come to him for rest. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Rest. And we see that's exactly what Paul and Silas do in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, when they're in prison. They're praying and singing while in prison. Who are they turning to? They turn into themselves? They turn into some other doctrine, some other man, some other thought? Or they turn into a philosophy? No, they're turning to the Lord, singing and praying. We see the impact that it has on others. You know, we kind of get this idea in Psalm 1 when we talk about the tree being planted by the rivers of water, we see the idea that it is there all the time. That it isn't just in times of distress that we turn to God, but that we're with God every moment of every single day, whether things are going good or things are going bad. That's the point that we see there with the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That river that is always flowing, always giving the nutrition that that tree needs, regardless if it's a heavy drought or heavy rainfall, that tree is getting what it needs. And as we read in Psalm 1, that is the blessed man. In any and in all situations, we are going to turn to Him. We're not just whenever we need it going to turn to Him. We definitely need to. But even when times are good, we're going to see that consistency that's there with Christians. Those who are constantly giving themselves the nutrients that they need with the Word of God, turning to Him. Not only reading God's Word, but praying. So that whenever the rough times do come, they've already provided themselves, they've already given themselves the nutrients that they need to get through it. Yet they're continuing to get it as that river continues to flow. Path to victory being only through Jesus means that we're going to turn to Him in any and all situations. We're not going to turn to areas that we see so many in the world turning to. Oh, I need a break. I need a breather. You know what? The way to recharge my batteries, I'm going to go take this vacation. And while that in of itself isn't bad, and there are definitely times when we need to get away and go take trips, I'm not saying that they're bad at all. My point being, that's where they look for their release. That's where they look for their relaxation. That's where they're going to get their batteries recharged and get their nutrients from. I'm telling you, it's crazy how within a week after them coming back from the trip, they're in the same rut that they were. Your nutrition comes from God. You turn to Him in prayer and in supplication and in reading His Word. That's where you get rest that you need. Others might turn to being big workout buffs and staying real healthy and doing that. And again, while that in of itself isn't wrong, the point being, turning in that direction is only going to last for so long. It's eventually going to run dry. Or even turning to advice from worldly men. Again, going back to the point of Psalm 1, you have the one who receives what he needs, the nutrients from God in His Word, and in His law he meditates it day and night. And that's in contrast to those who are seeking unsound advice from the ungodly. How many people turn in that direction? I need somebody to talk to. I need somebody to help to. And they don't go to somebody who's a man of God. They don't go to somebody who is wise in God's Word. They go to somebody in the world. And as a result of that, they continue in that same rut that they're in. I want to tell you, if the path to victory over death, if somebody can defeat and conquer death like Jesus did, then it doesn't matter what it comes to. I'm turning to Him in any and all situations. Nobody ever has and nobody ever will do what Jesus did in conquering death. Jesus is the one who did it. And if He can do that, He can do something that nobody else can do. And that's where I'm going to turn to in any and all of my struggles and situations that I might be going through. As I said, it's not only then. We're going to be turning to Him and we're going to be getting our nutrition from Him on a daily basis. Not only that, but if the victory is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, then I'm going to tell everyone about Him. Harry had an excellent lesson this morning, talking about evangelism and then going on into his evangelistic work that he's going to do within the Philippines. And I want to tell you how important that work is and how important it is for us to be doing it as well here in this community. If Jesus is the only path to victory, and He is, and all have the opportunity to obtain it, then there isn't a soul that I'm not going to tell. You think about 2 Peter 3:9, that God wants all to come to repentance. In John 3:16, that God sent Jesus for all who believe. It wasn't just for certain people, but for all who believe and obey His Word. That's who He sent Him for. God wants all to come to repentance. And we see in Mark 16:15-16, that we are to go into all the world preach and teach the gospel. All of these lay out the fact that the gospel is meant for everyone. It's not meant for only those who, as Harry pointed out this morning, and I don't want to be stepping all over the lesson that he preached, but it's not only for those who we might think are going to listen to it. It is for absolutely everybody. Romans 1:16, Paul tells us he is not ashamed of the gospel. And the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel is because he understands that it is only through that gospel and that gospel alone the people are saved. He writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." He continues in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and he didn't keep it to himself because Paul knew that it was through the gospel, through that message alone, those out there in this world can achieve victory over death. That there is no other possible way to obtain victory. It is only through the gospel. And it is through that gospel message and that gospel message alone that people can be saved. Because of that, we see Paul going out and doing what we see Jesus say to do. The parable of the sower. In that parable, we read about the different grounds that the seed fell upon. But was it the job of the sower to worry about where the seed fell? It was the job of the sower to cast the seed wherever he went, going out, teaching and preaching the gospel to every lost soul. And you know, as we talked about in Ezekiel chapter 3 a couple weeks ago in our Wednesday night class, which might have been more like a month ago, as we talked about in that lesson, it may not be the message that people want to hear. In fact, that's what God told Ezekiel. I'm giving you a message and you're taking it to these people, and this is a message that they don't want to hear. They're not going to like what you have to say. But you know what? That is the only message that is going to save them. And that's the point that's being laid out there in Ezekiel. It's not your job to worry about the message, them liking it or not, and then trying to change it or distort it. You take that message that I give you, and you go and you talk to them about it and you tell them about it. Because if you preach it and they accept it, both of you are good. His blood isn't on your hands and he heard it and he is now saved. But if you preach it and they deny it, they're the ones that are in danger. At least you did what I asked you to do. Here's the most dangerous one. If because you think they aren't going to like that message, you keep it to yourself and you don't preach it, they're still in danger. They're not in any less danger than they once were. They're still lost and they're still not saved. But now their blood is also on your hand because you kept that message from them. How powerful of a lesson that is to us. If God has given us His inspired word, which He has here, and Jesus tells us it is through that and through the gospel that needs to be preached, and through that man can achieve victory, then there isn't anybody that I'm going to withhold this from. And it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's somebody who we just think there is no way they're going to listen to it, or if it's a family member that we're worried about ruffling their feathers and making Thanksgiving and Christmas a little bit more awkward. It doesn't matter. Because we know if they don't hear that message, then the likelihood of them being saved is zero. I have to give them that message. This is the only message that's going to lead them to victory. There is nothing else that they can follow. There is no denominational doctrine that they can follow that's going to help them get there. There's no thoughts on their own. There's no good feelings or vibes that they'll come up with. None of that is going to help them achieve victory over death. The only way that they achieve victory over death is through the Word of God, through that gospel being preached, and them accepting it and obeying it. They obey it, as we've talked about in the first point. If they obey it, they have a hope of heaven when this life on earth is over. You'll see this relief come off of them. You'll see the fact that they no longer have angst when it comes to worrying about death. That's what one of the things that you get to the end of one's life, and they're struggling and they're going through pain and ailments, and they know the end is near, and they have that hope, and you can see it in their eyes, I just want to go home. How beautiful those words are. In reality, how a little bit envious you are, the fact that they're going home. You want and need to tell everybody about Him, because that is the only path to victory. You know, I've said it before from the pulpit, but you think of that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me, and you think that day, judgment, and you're standing there, and somebody looks at you and says, you knew about this path to victory and you withheld it from me, you didn't tell me about it? Kind of impact that'll have. Don't withhold this gospel message from anybody. Understand that this is the only path to victory. It is only through this path that one can achieve that victory over death, that one can have a hope of heaven. This life on earth is over. And you go and you take it and you teach it and you spread it to all those that are in the world. Victory is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is only through Him. We read in 1 John 5:4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we see the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the one that obtains victory. But it's not just a belief as in the way that some in the denominational world might think it. I mean, even the demons believe that Jesus is who He says He is. But it's believing and obeying Him. We see that idea in Hebrews 3:18-19, whenever the writer of Hebrews here is talking about the children of Israel, and he's talking about those who didn't obey. He says in verse 18, and to whom He did swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey, pay attention to this, so we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. Do you see that? Not obeying is tied to unbelief. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will obey His words. And His words are pretty clear, as we talked about in Mark 16:15-16. Go out and teach the gospel to every creature, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized? Remission of your sins. If you have not, Scripture lays out the fact that you are not going to obtain victory. Victory, yes, is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, He was sent down for us to die so that we could have that hope of heaven. But it is only through obedience to Him. Have you obeyed the command that He gave to be baptized? And that command being carried out throughout the book of Acts. If you have, but you have fallen away, you have gone back into the ways of the world, you're no longer on that path to victory. You've gone against that path that was laid out for you. You can come back, repent of those things, make yourself right, and start following that path to victory once again. If you have done that, if you need to do that, maybe it's something you can take care of in your pew. Maybe it's something you got to take care of in a public nature. It's a public sin, so you need to confess your sins to the congregation. Whatever your need is, understand we're not guaranteed another moment. We're not guaranteed another minute. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. In the same manner, we don't know when our life here on this earth is going to end. So don't leave this building this morning without making your life right with God, without getting on that right path. That victory is going to only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any need this morning, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the song.